Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Let me tell you something that I love about our church. When I ask you to turn in your Bibles, I see this. Say, what's the big deal? I have been in many churches where they do not open their Bibles. I have preached in churches where I say, please open your Bibles. And no one opens their Bibles. They just look at me. I'm glad that we do, because you're not here to listen to my opinions and my ideas and my speculations. I hope you're here to listen to the Word of God, and I want you to have the Scriptures in front of you. I want you to be able to see the words of Scripture. I want you to be able to listen to me and say, okay, yes, what he's saying is what it says here. Because if I'm saying something that it's not saying here, then you need to be careful. Well, wait a minute. You need to be careful that I'm not straying from the text. Because the only source of authority that I have as I stand here before you is the Word of God. Now, we have been going through 1 Corinthians for the past few weeks. We finished chapter 1. And we are in chapter 2 now. Our text for today is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. The Apostle Paul writes, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, as you know, hope you know, chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. We've put them there, so it's easier to find stuff. So these five verses actually should be stuck on the end of chapter 1. This is a continuation of what we have been seeing in chapter 1. So what's going on? Let me give you a bit of the background. In ancient Greece, rhetoric and public speaking were extremely popular. People loved listening to orators stand up, and men who would give fancy words and big words and strange terminology and would show off how educated and wise they were. People loved listening to that. There are some people who are called the sophists from Sophia, wisdom, who had taken rhetoric to a whole new level. And, I mean, you would say, talk about this. And they were ready to go. Talk about politics, talk about religion, talk about ethics, talk about business, talk about whatever. They were ready to go. They had been trained. And some of these people were not so much even interested in how good your content was, as long as it sounded really good. As long as you could draw the people in, be interesting. Be engaging. Be charismatic. Someone that people want to listen to. And they would show off their oratory skills. And people loved that. People wanted that. People would hire orators, or the sophists, or public speakers, to come and speak at events they had. Like, we'll have a dinner party, you get together, you go somewhere to eat, and you may have music. You invite someone to sing, or play the piano, or whatever. for the entertainment. For entertainment, they would bring a public speaker, stand up and present some amazing speech to you. And people loved that. They loved that. It may be a bit difficult for us to get into that mindset because that's not really how we do it. But that's what they did 2,000 years ago in Corinth. This was the mindset. And so the problem is the people in the church in Corinth who also loved that, also loved the fancy speaking, expected that from their preachers. We go to church and we have someone stand up and give us a public speech. We want to be wowed. We want something amazing. We want like these people. And what was happening, the church was dividing, because remember, this is how the whole problem started. He started in chapter 1 saying, I hear that there's divisions among you. Why? Because they were dividing and say, because some people in the church said, well, this guy is a better preacher than that guy, so I'm going to follow him. My guy is more charismatic. My guy is more interesting. My guy is a better speaker, more eloquent. I like him. I'm going to follow him rather than him. And so Paul has been rebuking them since chapter 1. He has been saying, look, realize that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that is designed to attract the world. The world doesn't find it attractive. The world doesn't. It's not like what the orators are doing, who are trying to give you something that you're going to love. You're trying to gain your favor. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not meant to impress the world. The world doesn't think it's impressive. The world thinks it's stupid. The world thinks it's foolishness. And so that is not the goal of the preacher, to try and get people to love what he is saying. The idea that God sent a Jewish poor rabbi to die on the cross, and this is the way that he would save the world, was foolishness to the Roman world. They're like, this is ridiculous. But that is how God has decided to save people. God doesn't do things the way that the world does them. Now, when a orator, a public speaker, a sophist would arrive in Corinth, he was expected to have a speech prepared, almost like an audition, where he would speak in front of people, or either in public or at least in front of the important people of the city, and he would try and show off that he knows what he's doing. That, you know, he'd try and make him laugh, make him cry, make him interesting, make it interesting, have him go, wow, that's amazing. And if he could do that, they said, all right, you're acceptable. And he would start his business. He would, people would hire him to speak at events. He could take students and teach them how to be orators and so forth. And Paul says, when I came to Corinth, I did none of that. I did none of that. I didn't come to show off that I am a great public speaker. What did I do? Look at verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. I think wisdom there should probably be in quotation marks because it's the wisdom of the world, what the world thinks is wise. Okay, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I know that when these other speakers come, I know what they want to do is give you fancy big words showing off how clever they are and how educated they are. That's not what I did when I came. I came declaring to you the testimony of God. That's what I did. What Paul was trying to do was actually the opposite of what the other public speakers are trying to do. The other public speakers are trying to show themselves off. He is trying to remove himself and say, this is what God says. It's not what I'm saying, it's what God says. This is the testimony of God. Now, there are some who may misinterpret this text and conclude that Paul was a bad speaker, a bad preacher, bad communicator. That's not what it is at all. Okay, that is not true. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, all right, where he is reasoning and explaining and proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, it really is amazing what a great communicator he was. Right, he was an amazing preacher. Just look at two examples. For example, when he went to Pisidian Antioch, I think it's Acts 13. He goes into a synagogue. So he's like, okay, who am I addressing? Jewish people. They know the scriptures. They're waiting for the Messiah. And so he just walks them through all these scriptures showing that Jesus fulfills them and they need to trust in him because he's the Messiah. Great. Go to Acts 17, where Paul is in Athens. And he is speaking to all the philosophers and all the big dudes of Athens, the people who are in charge. They don't know the scriptures. They're not waiting for the Messiah. And he says, all right, let's start from creation then. God created you. And he created you that you would seek him and that you would know him. And instead you've gone off and made idols. And that's a sin. You need to repent of that. Because God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has raised from the dead. And he brings it back to Jesus again. He's always bringing it back to Jesus, depending on who he's talking to. This man knew his stuff. He was an educated man. And don't even get me started on books like Romans or Ephesians. Okay, Paul was no dummy. He knew his stuff. He was an educated man and he was a great preacher. Alright, that's not his point here. His point is not that, oh, my preaching was just terrible compared to the other public speakers. His point is that when I preach, my goal is not to show off myself, but to show off Christ. Paul did not want, when he's done with the sermon, for people to say, wow, what an amazing preacher Paul is. What he wanted people to say is, wow, what an amazing Savior this is that Paul has been preaching. Okay? And he says, my job, I didn't come trying to be fancy and giving you all these fancy words, excellence of speech or of wisdom, but I came to declare the testimony of God. That's what I did. Elsewhere, he doesn't use this word here, but elsewhere, the Apostle Paul calls himself a herald of the gospel. What's a herald? A herald is a messenger of the king. The king gets the herald and he says, go down to the people and give them this message. And the herald's job is to go down and say, thus says the king, and give the message. His job, the herald's job, was not to try and convince people, actually. His job was not to see how many people are going to agree with him and how many people are going to like him. His job was to faithfully tell the people what the king told him to say. That's it. When he would go back, the king would not say, well, how many people believed you? No, the king would say, did you give the message correctly? That's his job. God is not negotiating. He's announcing something. He's confronting people. This is the message. And that's what Paul says I did. I didn't come and try and manipulate you or say, try and be cool so that you would listen to me. I said, this is what God has to say. This is the testimony of God. I remember the pastor that was here before me, Bob Feather, we were having a discussion once. I don't remember if I was going to preach or if he was going to preach. I don't remember which one of us was going to preach. But one of us, whoever it was going to say something that we knew most people would not like. And he said something and I said, people are not going to like that. And I remember these words. These are the wisest words ever. He said to me, it's not a popularity contest. I still remember that. People are not going to like what I'm going to say. It's not a popularity contest. You're not there to get people to like you. You're there to tell them what God says. See, that's the exact opposite of what your normal public speaker in Corinth was trying to do. He wanted you to like him. He didn't want you to send him away. It was a popularity contest. He wanted, I like this guy more than that guy, so I follow him. I pay him. I become his student. I hire him. But Paul is like, I'm not interested in the money and the fame and being praised by men. I want you to praise God. So what does he do? Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, this doesn't mean that he never talked about anything else. I mean, just read the rest of the book. Okay, he's going to talk about other things. He wasn't there for 18 months saying nothing else. All right? And he just read the book. He talks about marriage. He talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about ministry. He talks about all kinds of stuff. All right? But Christ crucified is the heart of everything that he had to say. It's the heart of the gospel. If you take Christ's crucifixion away, you have nothing. This is the center of it all. This is his passion. This is what it all comes back to. You can talk about marriage. You can talk about ministry. You can talk about spiritual gifts. You can talk about whatever you want. If you take away Jesus' crucifixion, you don't have Christianity anymore. All you got is ethics, morality, and that's not going to save you. It has to always go back to, why does any of this matter? The gospel. Jesus' death on the cross. So look at verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Why? Well, I can think of a bunch of reasons. Before Paul went to Corinth, do you remember his second missionary journey as he is heading to Corinth? He goes to Philippi. What happened in Philippi? He's beaten with rods and imprisoned. And he's forced to leave. Goes to Thessalonica. There's a riot there and he's forced to leave. He goes to Berea. The Jews from Thessalonica come and chase him out of Berea. He goes to Athens, where as soon as he mentions the resurrection, he is laughed at. He goes to Corinth, worst place of all, of all the places that he's been. This is the most immoral place that he's been. The place where people love all the great orators and all the great public speakers. And here's a guy who's been beaten, chased out of every city he's been in. He's hurt, he's tired, he's alone. His companions, Silas and Timothy, are still up in Macedonia. He's come down by himself. And he has to stand in front of people and say, here's how God saved the world, through Jesus who died on the cross. The cross, remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Why was it foolishness to the Greeks and to the Gentiles? The cross was the most disgusting form of execution that there was. It was something that you didn't even talk about in polite conversation. Imagine me going to some fancy gala. I don't know. This is a weird word that came to me. Some fancy dinner party or something. And I go in and the ladies are wearing the nice gowns and men are in their tuxedos. And I say, wow, you know, there's a sort of dog out there eating a rat. And then I threw it up. And they went and ate it again. You know, you're like, dude, no, this is not the time or the place to be talking about that kind of, no. What are you doing? This is what the cross was like. People didn't want to hear about someone dying on the cross. This is ridiculous. This is foolishness. Get out of here. And Paul, that's what he had to do. He's beaten. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's alone. He's scared. In Acts 18, we read that Jesus himself had to show up to Paul in the vision to encourage him. He was ready to quit when he was in Corinth. And he says, I was with you in fear, weakness, and trembling. Not like your orators would stand up and be rested and powerful and loud and ready to go. He was like, He was hurt and weak. But that's okay. Look at what he says in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, my preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that Paul didn't want to persuade people. He did. But he didn't want to persuade people with tricks. He didn't want to persuade. He didn't want to manipulate people. He didn't want to... You know how so many people speak, who have to speak in public. Politicians. Preachers. Who will stand up and they're like, alright, gotta be cool. Gotta be smooth. Don't say anything that will offend anyone. Try and get everyone to like you so that they will listen. Give them what they want to hear so that they'll like you. Don't use certain words, certain phrases. Don't touch certain ideas at all, because that may make people think. And they might start thinking about stuff you don't want them to think about. So just say the right things. Get them to laugh. Everyone likes laughing. They'll feel good. They'll like you. Get them in a good mood to get them to agree with you. There's ways of doing this. And Paul says, I didn't do that. A lot of people do that to try and manipulate you, get you emotionally involved so they can get you to agree with him and be like, oh, that's a great guy. Yeah, I agree with him. He's like, no, my preaching was not like that. My preaching, my goal was to manifest the Spirit and the power of God. So that, why did I do that? Look at verse 5. So that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It says, the reason I was not like all these other orators, I wanted your faith to not be based on clever words, fancy words. I wanted your faith to be based on the power of God. Now, quick note here. Quick note. When Paul says that I wanted to manifest the power of God to you, a lot of people read that verse where he's like, I didn't do this, I showed you the power of God, I demonstrated the power of God. A lot of people think that that's referring to miracles. I didn't show up with fancy speaking skills, rather I did miracles. That's not what he means. That is not what he means. Now, I'm not saying that Paul didn't do any miracles in Corinth. I'm sure he did. Well, probably he did. That's not what he means here when he talks about manifesting the power of God. And I'll prove it to you. Go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 so I can show you what this power of God is that he is talking about. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, so he's still saying the same thing. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. By the way, some translations there say, unless the cross of Christ would become powerless. Okay? Now that's not the word in Greek, but keep on reading. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is the power of God? The message of the cross is the power of God. Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it, what? The gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God to save sinners is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Look further here for a moment. Go down to verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, for Jews request a sign. What's a sign? Miracles. The Jews want miracles. And Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. There it is. He's just saying the same thing again. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice what he does. He says, Jews and Gentiles, what do they want? These guys want wisdom. These guys want miracles. And I am not giving them any of that. He's contrasting the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God to save, with the wisdom of the world and miracles. So he's not talking about miracles here. He's not saying, well, I didn't do what the orators are doing. I came and did miracles instead. No, he's saying, I preached the gospel, and that is a demonstration of the power of God, because that's how people get saved. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Paul says, I didn't want your faith to be based upon clever words. I want it to be based on the truth of the gospel and the power of God. And you may say to me, well, what difference does it make, Nico, on what their faith is based on? As long as they believe in Jesus, right? Right? They believe in Jesus. So what difference does it make on why they believe in Jesus? Well, Paul apparently thinks it matters. Here's why. Let's assume, all right, let's break that. Let's assume that I want to convince you of something. Anything. It doesn't have to be spiritual even. Anything. I want to convince you of something. And I use the most clever words and arguments and emotional arguments, whatever, the most clever words that I can use to convince you. And I convince you. And you say, Nico, I agree with you. I'm convinced. You've convinced me. Great. What will happen when someone more clever than me comes along and gives you more clever words than me? Just draw you away. Because what he said was better than what I said. But if God convinces you, that'll stay. That'll stick. It's not about me convincing you. It's about the word of God convincing you. That's why I said, it's my job when I'm preaching to be as close and as accurate as we can be to what the Bible says. What does it say here? So that when people believe, they didn't believe because, oh, they like my speech. But they believe because of what the Bible said. And God, through the gospel, changes people's hearts. If we understand that it's the gospel that has the power to change people's lives, we won't be trying to persuade them in other ways. Because then someone more clever than us will come along and will persuade them some other way. What they need to know is this. The scripture and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a Christian church, and our message is that we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, which is death. And all who repent and trust in him, their sins are nailed to the cross and are forgiven and are made right with God. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ did for us. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.